2 Samuel chapter 1. We finished 1 Samuel and the last portion of the 1 Samuel end with the death of Saul. The guy who started well, but he ended tragically. So before we go into the 2 Samuel, let's do some historical setting and introduction portion. King David, in my opinion, he's one of the brightest light in the Bible, exception of Jesus Christ. And he's so significant that God set aside an entire book just for his life to cover about 40 years of his legacy. And he not only the just 40 years of the legacy in general, also he covers the highest pinnacle as well as the lowest valley. See, Bible does not shed any tears when it comes to revealing the things that about the man. It shows what's and all, and it shows what he did well, and as much as that, it also shows what he did miserably. He goes through misery, agony, and all the tragedy because he didn't take care of his family, and he didn't follow God's direction. Second Samuel, the book of Samuel, as I said, it covers 40 years of David's life, a contrasting life, and we can learn many spiritual lessons from this book. That's why I think this book is just phenomenal. And some of you may disagree. Some of you think that, well, Old Testament is so story. Let's put it this way. Old Testament is kind of like a gold mine. You have to dig a little bit. It's not out in the, like a, I don't know what kind of material you use. I heard that the things you use to make a concrete, a cement, is pretty much out there. You got to just go out and start to put it in the dump truck. You can pretty much make it out of that. However, gold mine, you have to dig in. In my opinion, Old Testament is like that. You have to dig in. You have to go through the refining process to get the nugget out of it. New Testament is obvious. It's in your face thing. Well, if you don't get it, you have a problem because you are not reading it. That's the attitude of a New Testament. So Old Testament is a narrative style. A lot of them is a narrative style and a poetic style. However, there's a nuggets of wisdom and a spiritual lesson we should glean from. David, King David, he was picked out by God as a young man who became so important that 62 chapters talked about some sort of a segment of his life throughout the entire Bible. And there's no other character in the Old Testament mentioned about his life or her life more than King David throughout the New Testament. So he was talked about a lot, and no wonder why he was called a man after God's own heart in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and the book of Acts chapter 13. Obviously, 2 Samuel is focused on David's life, and it portrays his life during the, as I said before, highest delight to the lowest turmoil. Stop and think of it. There's a lot of things named after David. Let's go for City of David and Star of David, Tower of David, Seed of David, Offspring of David, House of David. Do you have anything else? What else is there? Huh?
My brother?
Oh, yeah. Your brother named David. Or the spoon of David. How about the root of David? The son of David. Our Jesus Christ. All right. Historical setting about this book. First and Second Samuel, First and Second King, was originally made as First and Second and Third and Fourth King, until Septuagint, in around 150 B.C. Septuagint, which means Old Testament Hebrew Greek version of Hebrew Old Testament. Until it was written, it was pretty much one book and divided into four sections. It talks about the story of monarchs, the kings who led the Israel kingdom. The book of 1 Samuel, as I mentioned, it ends with Samuel's tragic death. Not only Saul, and Jonathan, chapter 31. That means this young man who was anointed as a king when he was a mere 15 or 16 years old, and he is the one who slayed the giant. And he was thrown into this political power struggle with the King Saul. And King Saul tried to make him to be a pincushion by throwing the spear at him. And he escaped, and from then he had a life of a fugitive for almost 15 years. If I was the one who, Prophet Samuel came to me and said, "You are going to be the next king," I would go down to the, hat shop and measure my head so I can put, custom tailored crown. How about the cape with the purple color, or should I have a scarlet color? Neither one he did. He just went back to his father's sheep and took care of the sheep. That shows a man's caliber. While he was in the lonely hills in Judea, he learned how to be the one to take this giant. While he was in the King Saul's throne room, he learned to be a king. But while he was in the wilderness, that's when he learned to be the true follower of God. God does not waste. Listen to me. This is the main point. God does not employ the useless affliction. When we go through the difficult time, when we go through the trials and tests, it doesn't come to us without God's permission. God allows those things to come to us so that He can make us to be more like Jesus Christ. Series of the pain, disillusion, disappointment, grief. As a matter of fact, one of our congregation, Keke, as you guys know, her father died not very long after her mother died. And yesterday or the day before yesterday, grandmother died. And then yesterday, her brother died. And her mother-in-law is in the hospital. She got out from the hospital, but her cancer is back. The aunt has cancer all over again. And there's other things happening. So through this kind of series of difficult time, God is trying to teach her. God is trying to be a better person, better Christian. This is what I would call a refined by fire. It's not easy to deal with this kind of thing, one after another. However, when she come out, she will be a better person. She will be a better Christian. I'd say share this with another person during the counseling class. This kind of trials and tests, the difficult time, can be wedged to take us apart from God, or it can be glue to put us close together with God. Guess who make a choice? Guess who make a choice? God? No, we do. If we choose to use this situation to run to God, then there will be this awful situation, awful trial, awful test would become glue. So we can know the heart of God. Or if we start to complain to God, and why are you giving this kind of thing to me, and we run, that become wedge, and we will be away from God. Guess who's going to pay for the more consequences? I shared this with you before, but it's worth repeating. Whenever we complain about the trials and tests to God, about why we're getting this. The way God does, I learned this by experience. Trust me, I learned this by experience because I complained so much to God, and He has a complaint department separately set aside for me. He said, take number, son. And whenever I complain to God with a why question, He just simply prolonged my trial time. So I'm kind of learning that, okay, I'll keep my mouth shut. I'll just ask Him, instead of why, I'll say, what do you want me to learn? Then I realize that's how I can get out fast. If I learn, I can get out fast. Not until then. Because God cares about my character, like Jesus Christ, more than my comfort. So, with verse 1 of chapter 1 in 2 Samuel, we will pray. Heavenly Father, King David, what a life he lived as a king, as a shepherd, as the giant slayer, as a fugitive. As man of passion for God and for woman, and he didn't control well. From the pinnacle to the valley, there's so much for us to learn. Open our heart to receive your wisdom that we may learn from this man of God, the man after God's own heart, that we may please you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekite, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and the dust on his head. So it was when he came to David, and he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, where have you come from? So he said to him, I have escaped from the camp of Israel. When David said to him, how did the matter go? Please tell me. And he answered, the people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. So David said to the young man who told him, how do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead? Then the young man who told him said, as I happened by chance to be at on the mountain Gilboa, there was the Saul leaning on his spear. Indeed, the chariot and the horsemen followed hard after him. Now, when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, here I am. He said to me, who are you? So I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said to me again, please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remained in me. So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them here to my Lord. Saul was different person, and we were told in 1 Samuel he was head and shoulder taller than any other man in the nation of Israel, and he was good looking as Mr. Barry Smith, without the blemish, from head to toe. He was good looking. When the Bible says good looking, you better believe he was good looking, and he had a charisma as national leader. Not only that, he was anointed by God through Prophet Samuel. And Prophet Samuel was next to him to give him godly advice. He had everything going for him. Guess what did he do? He went after what he wanted instead of what God wanted. He was disobedient to God for stupid thing, So he disobeyed God and he ended up losing his entire kingdom and forfeit himself being a king, from the kingship. Toward the end of the first Samuel, despairing, David left the people of God, Israel, and he ran to the Philistine and made himself to be ally of Philistine, the enemy of Israel people. And he made himself the subordinate of the Philistine, one of the commanders, and stayed in the Ziklag for a while. And he was going to go out fight with this Philistine soldiers. However, God intervened, and by the rejection of the Philistine commanders, he got kicked off and came back to Ziklag. When he came back to Ziklag over the ridge, and he saw that his camp was burning to the ground, what happened? While they're gone, Amalekite raided the camp. There were their wives and children, cows and sheep, whatever. And they came and they took everything away while they're gone and burned the whole city down. So with the strength received from God, he and his 400 soldiers went after Amalekite, annihilated them, and brought everybody and everything back. And that's where the story picks up from the verse 1 of chapter 1 in 2 Samuel. So they were staying in the Ziklag for a third day, and this man came, another Amalekite, who is a resident alien of the Israel nation. And he is giving the report of this situation, the battle report. This, if you remember, and I'm sure you remember, what happened end of the first Samuel. According to what we read in the 30th chapter or 31st chapter of 1 Samuel, King Saul pretty much fell himself on his sword, commit suicide. And his armor bearer saw that he is dead. He also did the same thing, commit suicide. However, what we read here is the different story. What happened? There's a two camp in Bible student, Bible teachers. One says, yeah, he died. This is the fabricated story of the Amalekite. Another camp says, well, Saul really didn't die. It was a fatal wound, but he still lived. So he's leaning against, so Amalekite went there and killed him. When I read Jabin and McGee's commentary, he believed that this Malachi killed him. And like Warren Wisby says, no, the other way around. I mean, this is the two pillars of the Bible expositors. I was like, well, whatever, I'll just teach both sides. I'm not going to make a big doctrine out of this one. However, there's an important point. If this guy saying is true, then we have to look into it a little bit more carefully. What he's saying is he's trying to gain the reward from the King David, because everybody knew King David was the fugitive of King Saul. And so obviously if I take this news to him, I will be rewarded. If I make a little more story, whether it's a real or not, if I tell him I killed King Saul, I will be rewarded with life expectancy. Pension plan. However, it didn't turn out to be that way. Well, he got the real special treatment. He got the sharp-edged sword on his neck. We'll pick up the story from the 11 again. Therefore, David took the hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. Too bad I was not a vendor for their clothing. And they moaned and wept and fasted until the evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Then David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" And he answered, "I am the son of the alien Amalekite." So David said to him, "How was it you were not afraid to put forth your hands to destroy the Lord's anointed. Then David called one of the young men and said, go near and execute him. And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, your blood is on your head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. This, in my opinion, this is just amazing situation. David's been being chased by the King Saul for the last 10-some years. I mean, if somebody tried to snap my neck like a King Saul does all the time, I would have some grudge against this guy. And especially when I didn't do anything wrong to him. Instead of that, instead of having bitterness and grudge in his heart, he had a compassion for the King Saul. Not only the King Saul and Jonathan, of course, and the entire army. The same army who were after their tail day in, day out. Tried to capture them and kill them. That's what I call the compassion and what a heart he had. David was legally bound to execute this Amalekite. There's two reasons. Number one is, if his story was true, Saul was killed by this man not during the fight. During the battle, it's a battle. It's a self-defense. However, this guy, Saul, was pretty much could not defend himself. And some people would justify it as a mercy kill. I would call it murder. I mean, if he really thought this guy's not going anywhere, then at least he can put him on the chariot and then start to run, if he cared about it. But he chose to do that for the reward's sake. Second reason is the execution was also wisely justified in political aspect. It shows no one who killed the king of Israel will be rewarded. There is a danger in interfering the God's work. Some people try to interfere the God's work. Of course, Satan is the prime example. And there's a people like Dante or Nietzsche. You guys know the Nietzsche, the German philosopher Nietzsche. And he said he will destroy the Christianity with a single pen. And nobody died. And he said, one time he said, God is dead. And then somebody scribbled next to his writing, Nietzsche is dead. And guess who is really dead? Nietzsche is dead, not God. Whenever somebody tried to stop God's work, God's program, God's man, and God's work, God's track, somehow God take care of them. Danger in God, interfering God's work is evident, and God will deal with that person severely. Here's another important point. This Amalekite is a very interesting tribe. We're going to study a little bit later. Remember in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, Saul was told by Prophet Samuel that go in to this area and annihilate, completely destroy the tribe of Amalekite. Remember that? What did he do? He saved a couple things. What? Number one, Agag, King Agag. He saved him as a victory trophy. Just, you know, I don't know what he was going to do. Maybe make a, what you call that thing in the, stop it and stick it on the wall. Taxidermy. Maybe make a taxidermy out of that king. And another thing he saved is a bunch of choice animals, cows, sheep, and whatever they're available. And the rest of them, he killed them all. When the Samuel was arrived there, he could hear the moo and meh sound of the animals. And instead of saying, you know what, Samuel, I did wrong. I apologize. I repent. He tried to pretend to be spiritual. He tried to lie through his teeth. And of course, it didn't go well. And Numbers 32, please. Numbers 32. This is worthwhile memorizing into your heart because all of us are bound to do something against God. Numbers 32, verse 23. Put it in your heart, please. But if we do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. If we don't take care of our sins by confessing our sins to the Lord each time we sin against God, listen carefully, please. It will find us out in the worst time and the worst place. Let me repeat it one more time. If we don't take care of sin by confessing to our God each time, they will. The sins that we committed will find us out at the worst place and the worst time. So it's not good to keep the sin going. Let's say this Amalekite's story is true. Let's say he killed King Saul. Now, if remember what I said in 1 Samuel chapter 15, if he destroyed an entire Amalekite, nobody escaped, then he wouldn't have this Amalekite in his territory trying to kill him. And throughout the Bible, Amalekite is an illustration of our fleshly desire. Keep that in mind. Amalekite is known as a fleshly desire. Of course, Egyptian, and you know how the Exodus and the Egyptian is the old carnal world. Remember the Moses' typology for Jesus Christ and how the Exodus that we journey from the old world to the promised land. That's a typology. This is a Amalekite is typology for the our old fleshly desire. Let's go one at a time. Like our fleshly desire, Amalekite focuses in the back and its attack on the tired and weak. You find in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17 and 18. You might want to jot it down and take a look at it later. Deuteronomy 25, verse 17 and 18. What happened? When the Exodus happened and the people were traveling, there are 2 million people. Of course, some of them can walk fast, some of them trail slow because they're old, they were young. So what happened to them? The marching column is long. Naturally, the stronger ones stay in the front, and the old and the young and those who are weary stay behind and following the marching column. Amalekite did not attack the front area. They attacked weak area. Our fleshly desire does not come after the words we are strong. It comes after where it's weak. We have an enemy outside. We have an enemy within. We have a betrayer inside that help the enemies attack all the time. And Satan knows where our weak area is. Also, our fleshly desire knows where our weak area is. So it helps the enemy. And it attacks a weak rear end. And like our fleshly nature that God commands, and Amalekite does not fear God. Again, Deuteronomy 25, 17 and 18. You will find it there that they do not fear God. Like a fleshly nature, God commands a permanent state of war against Amalekite. God commands a permanent state of war against our fleshly desires. There is no negotiation, there is no peace treaty against our fleshly desires. That's why, remember what Jesus said? If you want to be a follower of mine, what does it say? What does it say? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Deny yourself is a state of war against fleshly desire, which is Amalekite within our heart. Like a fleshly nature, the battle against Amalekite is only won in the context of prayer and seeking God. Let me repeat it. It is important. Like our fleshly nature, the battle against Amalekite or fleshly desire is only won in the context of prayer and seeking God. You can find this parallel line in Exodus 17:11. Exodus 17:11. What's the situation? Let me quickly summarize. Moses was standing on top of the hill, standing his arms like this, while Joshua is fighting on the plain against Amalekite. Remember that? His arms grew tired, so he puts his arms down. Amalekite is winning. While his arms are up, Joshua's army is winning. So Hur and Aaron came on the side and helped him to put his arms up so continuously the Israeli army could win. Only way we can fight against our own fleshly desire, fleshly nature is what? Through the prayer, through seeking God in context. Another thing that we find is God, like our fleshly nature, God's promise to one day completely blot out the remembrance of Amalekite. He will blot out that remembrance of Amalekite. Again, that's coming from Exodus 17, verse 14. When we leave this world, we no longer have to worry about fleshly nature. In heaven, guess what? We are perfect. By the grace of God, we will be perfect. That means I'm not going to do the mischief anymore. That'll be the first time, right? Like our fleshly nature, Amalekite allies itself with another enemy in the battle against God's people. Like our fleshly nature, Amalekite allies itself with another enemy in the battle against God's people. Amalekite goes making him ally with the other tribes against Israel. You find in Judges 3:13. So we look at the several different areas. If the Saul took care of it, what he was supposed to do, he wouldn't have to face that. It wouldn't be that Malachi who would bring the death report of Saul or death blow unto himself. Because his failure, Malachi went on. And ladies and gentlemen, if we don't take care of our fleshly nature, it will come back with a death strike, deadly strike. And sin will find us out. If we don't deal with our fleshly nature, sin will find us out. It will bring deadly strike to us. Let's go to verse 17. Then David lament with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son, and he told them to teach the children of Judah and the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jashar. The beauty of the Israel is a slain on your high places, of how the mighty have fallen. Tell not to Gath, in Gath, proclaim not in the street of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistine rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph, O mountain of Gilboa. Let there be no dew, nor rain upon you, nor the field of offering. No, for the shield of the mighty is cast away there, than the shield of Saul, not only anointed with oil, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, but Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided, they were swifter than the eagles, they were stronger than the lions. The daughters of Israel weep for Saul, who clothed you with the scarlet, with the luxury, who put the ornament of the gold on your apparel. How mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful and surpassing the love of a woman. How mighty they have fallen, and the weapons of war perished. David's sorrow was genuine and sincere and deeply felt. That's why he wrote a song. And the book of Jashar. It is mentioned also in Joshua chapter 10, verse 13. Is that a missing book? We have 66 books in this Bible. Is that a missing book? It should be 67th book? No. This 66th book is complete. This 66th book is inspired. So there is no other book is missing. What is the book of Jasher? It is a collection of Hebrew poetry. It is mentioned, but it is not part of the Bible. David kept himself free from the bitterness. This is one of the areas, some of the United Methodists or Episcopalians or those people, those homosexual priests or the clergy, says this is see how the David and Jonathan were homosexual because they said love for one another. And also you find in 1 Samuel, they said they kissed each other. When perverse person talk about the perverse thing, there's nothing much you can do about it. But this is not about it. That kind of love. In the society, everything belongs to sex. If you notice, that whenever you turn the TV on, it's all about sex. From news to the reality show, which is nothing more than garbage. It's a gigantic Peeping Tom show, that's what it is. By the way, if you're watching that thing, stop, okay? It's not edifying you. If you have that kind of time, pick up the Bible and read it, okay? It's not helping you. Trust me on that thing. So, these guys, Jonathan and David, they had a true friendship. They are best friends. They are, I don't know what you call it, and they're lifelong friends. And if you notice in Middle Eastern people, when the guys see each other, they give a peck on each other's cheek. That's the idea of kissing, not that kind of kissing. Friends are important. In magazine cartoon, it said a thief is wearing one of those Lone Ranger masks. I don't know how the people don't recognize the guy who just had a little bandana around their eyes. Anyway, this guy is pointing gun at this man and said, put all your valuable in my sack. So this guy started stuffing his sack with all of his friend. Friend is very important. Jay Kessler, great Bible teacher, said, one of his goal, his lifelong goal, is having 8 friends who are willing to carry his casket handles. If you have a friend who are willing to carry your casket handle, you're carrying your casket, you are very rich. You are very wealthy. So let's make an application. Number one, if you don't take care of your sin, as I said before, if you don't take care of your sin, if we don't take care of our sins by confessing to our God each time, I said each time, don't leave it behind. Why? Because if we don't keep a short account with God, someday it will become easier to sin more and our heart will be callous to do more. So if we don't take care of our sins by confessing to our Lord each time, the sin will find us out at the worst place and the worst time. If you don't believe me, just mark it in your Bible and it will happen to you. Second thing, second application. No man is an island. We all need a friend who come alongside of us to strengthen us in our walk with Christ. Let's go to the Proverbs chapter 27, 6. Some of you guys already know where I'm going with this. Proverbs 27, 6. This is another good verse to memorize. Faithful are the wounds of the friend, but the kisses of the enemy is the deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of enemies are deceitful. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For they fall, one will lift up his companion, and woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Ladies and gentlemen, these are your brothers and sisters. You all know each other by the first name. When it comes to the last name, we have no idea, right? But who cares about the last name? These are your brothers and sisters. Try to make, ladies, make a buddy system. In the military, when I was in the military, buddy system was very important. Buddy system means always have somebody to go with you. Keep yourself accountability with somebody. Okay? It is important. And when you keep the accountability, that the other person, you give them freedom to ask difficult questions for you to answer. When some of my friends who started the church earlier than me, when they went up to the different places, time to time I call them and ask them the question that I, even myself, would not want to answer that easily. Where is your heart? Where are your eyeballs? How are you doing? That kind of thing. When I ask them how are you doing, it's not something, you know, how are you doing? How are you doing spiritually? One of my friends who answered me, oh, yeah, everything is fine all the time. I was so sick and tired of it. He said, you're lying through your teeth. He said, what do you mean you're lying through your teeth? So I said, if you're like me, you're struggling. If you're like me, you sin against God day in, day out. So are you still fine? He said, no. From then, he was straightforward. So, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't have somebody who keep you accountable, you need somebody. Fighting war against the enemy alone is difficult. Don't look for don't make yourself with a buddy with somebody who would blab around about you to everyone. And if somebody talk to you about the accountability, you have a obligation to keep it quiet. So it is important for you to have an accountability friend. If you don't want to talk to the pastor or the deacons, find somebody. You need somebody. Same sex, not opposite sex. It's not. Only time you would do that is to your wife or to your husband. Okay, let's stand up and pray.